Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would open up our minds and our hearts to what you would say to us. Father, please be at work in us so that we would do what we hear you say. And Father, we thank you that you promise that when we ask things in your Son's name, you will answer them. And so it's in his name we ask. Amen. All right, so please take a seat. Please keep that passage open in front of you from Galatians 5, because it's what we're going to be looking at this morning and for the next 4 weeks as well. Now, this week I saw the movie Creation. I'm not sure if anyone else here has seen the movie Creation. It's on at the State Cinema at the moment. Again, maybe one of those cultural references that isn't quite working. But Creation is about the life of Charles Darwin, and particularly about the background to him publishing On the Origin of Species in 1859. And the movie, it opens with quite a humorous incident. And it was at one point during his many voyages on board the Beagle. And what happened was that the captain and the chaplain of the Beagle, they went on shore a small island, and in exchange for a few colourful buttons and some other bric-a-brac, they managed to purchase for themselves 3 of the island's children. Now, there's nothing untoward in this, but once they got them back on the ship, what they did was they washed them and scrubbed them, they cut their hair, and they dressed these children up in suits. Then they taught them dinner manners and how to use cutlery. They taught them English and they taught them how to write. And finally then they took them back to England and presented them to Queen Victoria as perfect models of how it is that savages can be civilised and Christianised. And then it was with great hopes and great pride that they took these civilised, Christianised children in their suits back to the island where they got them from. And of course, no sooner were they on the island than they'd stripped off the suits, taken off the bonnets, and behaved exactly the same way as they had before with their families. We can of course laugh at such silly attempts to Christianise people and civilise them. But the incident highlights a question which our brothers and sisters throughout the years have wrestled with and thought through and sometimes made big mistakes in answering. And the question is, what is Christian culture? What is it that is distinctive about the culture that Christians create? What are the distinctive practices and attitudes and goals and hopes that Christians try to create? I mean, it's obviously not about cutlery and about suits. But the question is, what is it then? So is Christian culture about quietness and reserve? Or is Christian culture about hands in the air, running around, rejoicing? Is Christian culture about being scholarly and being academic? Or about being simple and spontaneous? Is Christian culture about organs and sandstone buildings? Or is it about electric guitars and halls? Or about chanting and monasteries? Is Christian culture about combed hair and being clean-shaven? Or is it about piercings and tattoos? The question remains, which is, how do you tell a Christian culture when you walk into it? What kind of community and culture goes with following Christ? And this question becomes a very practical one when we think about what kind of culture is it that we're trying to create here at St. George's? What is a Christian culture? But when the biblical authors address this question of what is a biblical culture, they have a far more stripped back and pared down answer, which is all the more challenging because of that. Their answer is that a Christian culture is about Christians bearing the fruit of the Spirit towards each other and towards other people. And in the end, it seems like when God gives his opinion on what Christian culture is, he cares a lot more for that stuff than the things that we invest a lot of importance in. And the things that we care a lot about, he seems to be somewhat indifferent to. God's word seems to be that a Christian culture is one in which Christians treat each other as Christians. And so the purpose of this series then is to just try to pause and reflect on how God's Spirit would have us treat each other by looking at that list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. It's an attempt to try to do a stock take of our culture here and see if it all adds up. And of the nine qualities that Paul lists there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at patience next week, going to be looking at peace, at gentleness, at goodness, and this week we're going to be looking at Christotes, which is what 4 years of learning Greek provides you with. Christotes. We're going to be looking at kindness together this morning, about the kindness that we should show to one another. Now, because this is the first week of the series, my job this morning is trying to give some of the background to the fruit of the Spirit before then moving on to what I think kindness will look like amongst us here. So firstly then, I want to talk about the spiritual life before talking about kindness. So first of all then, the spiritual life. According to the Bible, the spiritual life is really a story of two different trees. Not a tale of two sons like last week, but a tale of two trees. That the spiritual life is about bearing the fruit of the Spirit, rather than bearing the fruit of a sinful nature. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the sinful nature. Now, by this point in chapter 5, where Paul is talking about the kind of fruit we should be bearing, he spent a lot of time arguing that if you believe in Jesus, then you have God's Spirit. That when you heard the good news about Jesus and you believed in it, God's Spirit was given to you. That as the good news about God's rescue mission in Jesus is proclaimed, God's Spirit goes to work and people are renewed, new motivations appear, new practices, new priorities, new attitudes, new goals, new values. The Spirit goes to work and produces this new life in believers. But not only that, Paul has been arguing that if you are a Christian, you not only have the Spirit, but you are free. Free from a number of things, so free from your past, free from guilt, free from God's judgment, free from the Old Testament law. But his point is particularly that if you are a Christian, you are not so much free from certain things, but free for certain things. And he fills that out with this picture of that you are free to love God, free for loving others. Jesus has forgiven you. He's given you his Spirit. He's made you the new good tree that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7. He's written the law on your hearts. It's a great picture of what the spiritual life is. And it's really the bedrock that we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks building on. But his point here isn't so much how good it is, but that it's always at risk. Jesus has made us good trees, but the very thing that he's made us good trees for, that is bearing fruit, is always in jeopardy, not because of bandits or terrorists or structures or society. No, it's that the freedom and the spiritual life is always in jeopardy because of us, because of what's inside of us. His picture here is that there are two different trees inside of us, but the long that we would bear their fruit. And so he says in verses 16 and 17, live by the Spirit, And he won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. And the picture that Paul gives is that it's as though there's a battle going on inside us, this internal struggle and a to-ing and fro-ing between these two different dreams. A battle between who it is that we were and who it is that we are now. What it is that we've been saved for and the things that we have to be saved from. These two powers at work inside us that long that we would serve them, that they would own us. So what then is the bad tree, the bad power that would long have us? Well, it's the sinful nature. That's what Paul calls it, or the flesh. And I guess it basically is just a picture of what comes naturally to us. I mean, it's interesting what he groups together as the fruit of what comes naturally there in verse 19. And some of the things I think, as Christians, we would go, well, that's not us, so we can feel free to ignore it. Some would strike a bit closer to home. So he says in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, which we can go, yep, that's alright. Idolatry and witchcraft, sure, well, that's not us. Jealousy, fits of rage, well, still okay, I think. Selfish ambition, for being selfish. Dissensions. Not running with what's going on in the Christian community we find ourselves in. Divisions. Playing each other off against each other. Envy. Wanting the good things that we see in the lives of those around us. Before, again, it's kind of drunkenness and orgies and the like, which is kind of a funny way, which I feel we can kind of breathe a sigh of relief and move on. But Paul warns against these things that would come naturally in us. Because all those things, those fruits of the sinful nature, are the things that destroy Christian communities. Paul warns against those impulses to put ourselves forward, to do just what it is that we like to do, regardless of anyone else. To be willing to hurt other people, to get forward, to get what we want. To not be looking how to help, but how to take. And Paul uses the strong language of biting and devouring for the actions that were going on there in Galatia. A few years ago, there was a fad in Christian culture to wear bracelets with WWJD on them. I don't know if any of you are wearing this, in which case don't take this personally, but there was a fad to wear these bracelets with WWJD on them, and it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And I guess the idea was that they were a constant reminder that we'd kind of look at your bracelet and think about what it is that Jesus would have you do in particular circumstances. But thinking about this list here, I wonder if it wouldn't be better to have bracelets with WWDD. What would the devil do? Because I think when it comes to knowing the poisonous path that the devil would have us following, if we know what the enemy would love us to be doing in the church, perhaps it would be better to have a bracelet like that. When we do these things which obviously the devil loves to see us doing, destroying each other, hurting each other, perhaps WWDD would be a better way to make sure we don't play his game and play into his hands. But the alternative here in the Christian life, the good tree then that we are supposed to bear fruit for, is the tree of God's Spirit, of his Spirit directing our lives. And the picture here is a beautiful picture of fruit. It's the things that make communities work. In verse 22 it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are great things. And they're called the fruit of the Spirit because it's because the Spirit is in us that we do these things toward each other. It's because the Spirit is so much a part of us that He is expressing Himself through what we do. But it's not so much like a Christmas tree, a kind of a dead tree with some religious decorations on it. It's like a tree in an orchard producing fruit year after year that can be enjoyed. So the question is then, how are you going at fertilising the right tree? Well, the picture here we have is one in which you can never be off guard as a Christian. I mean, it's why we pray each week, don't we, that God would save us from temptation and deliver us from evil. There's no place for a kind of slovenly horticulture of the soul. I mean, the picture is of being a kind of Peter Cundall of our own souls, fertilising the good tree, seeing the good fruit come about in our lives. The question is, how are you going at fertilising the right tree? The picture of the spiritual life here is one in which we're torn. And the challenge is to bear good fruit to God's glory. So with this in mind then, we come to kindness. If the Spirit's at work, Paul says, then kindness will be present amongst us. But then the question is, what is kindness? It seems kind of hard to define kindness without just saying, well, kindness is about, I don't know, being kind. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about how love is kind, but it seems like you could say it back the other way, which is that, I don't know, kind is loving. I mean, it's kind of hard to grapple with anything, a much kind of closer definition of kindness than something general like that. I mean, it's about being thoughtful in how we treat each other. Perhaps the best way to define kindness is about noticing each other, helping each other, being kind to each other. And of course there are a multitude of opportunities to be kind to each other. But I just want to pick out two particular ways in which I think we can show this kind of kindness towards each other. On the one hand, there is kind words that we can speak to each other. I don't know how many of you remember the Proverbs series from last year, but in chapter 12, verse 18, we hear the proverb writer's advice for kind words. He says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." In chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Or in chapter 16, he says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." These are great words on how to show this kind of kindness to each other, aren't they? I mean, good words, pleasant words, kind words, words like honeycomb spoken to each other. Of course, the contrast is with the biting and devouring words that we say to each other, the grumbling words, the harsh words, the whinging, nagging, demeaning, bullying words. But those words aren't for us to say to each other. And part of being born again, part of having God's Spirit in us, is having a new mouth with words of healing, kind words inside of it. And in some kinds, it's just a matter of basic common courtesy, about saying thank you, about saying please, about saying well done, about saying good job, about saying to each other, hey, it was encouraging when I saw you do this, it was encouraging when I heard you say that. Those sorts of kind words are the words God's Spirit would have us speak. Blaise Pascal said, "Kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. Are your words kind words? But on the other hand, I guess we see the kindness in the relationships that we have, and particularly about making relationships, about forming relationships, about hospitality, about doing things with people, about remembering birthdays and anniversaries, about kindness in those sorts of basic carrying another's burdens ways, about not just sitting down in our pews waiting for someone to be kind to us, but actually having the initiative to be kind to others. There's a Johnny Cash song that is called Nobody, and at the 8 o'clock service I sang the chorus to this, but there are also less people at the 8 o'clock service, and the choir is here, so I don't want to show them up by singing the song. So Johnny Cash sings this song called Nobody. He says, I ain't ever done nothing to nobody, and I ain't ever got nothing from nobody, no time, and until I get something from somebody, sometime. I don't intend to do nothing for nobody, no time. I think that's a great summary of how it is we often work. It's just, you know, we haven't done anything to hurt anybody, no one's ever done anything for us, and until somebody does something for us, we don't intend to do anything for anybody anytime. But it's not like that with us, is it? It's not about waiting for someone to be kind to us, because God has been kind to us. God has made us free. God's given us His Spirit. God's saved us. And so we can be kind to other people. God's gospel is one in which He takes the initiative, finds us, seeks us out, is kind to us, and gives us the power and the resources to be kind to other people. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, he talks about how it's not just a matter of redoubling our moral efforts to be kind to other people, but about how it's a matter of reflecting and pondering and coming back to again and again the fact that God has acted in our lives. And so he says the gospel of God acting in us isn't just the kind of ABC basics of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. Everything keeps on coming back to how God has been generous and gracious to us. You think about what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, you want to have a good marriage? We'll think about Jesus. Think about Him as the one who laid down His life for others. So Paul says, well, you want to think about giving and generosity? We'll think about Jesus, who even though He was rich, He became poor, so that we through His riches might become rich. He says, you want to think about unity in the church and how to kind of heal breakages. We'll think about Jesus. Think about how He took on the form of a servant and lowered Himself in service. You want to think about how to bear up when things are hard for you. Peter says, think about Jesus, who endured such hardship from sinful men. When it comes down to it, it's a matter of reflecting back upon Jesus, about God's kindness to us, so that we might produce this fruit in our own lives. Plato said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. I think that picks up these two themes very well. We are to be kind, to care for each other, because of this battle that's going on inside us. Spiritual life, kindness. So what is Christian culture? Well, it's not cutlery and suits, is it? We have something so much better to offer the world than that. Think about what this picture is that Paul gives us. The a attractive community the Spirit creates. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the community that God builds. And to that end, let's work and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop and think about the kind of people that you would have us be, Father, please keep us on guard to be thinking and pursuing the things of your Spirit, not the things of our flesh, the things that destroy. Father, please be at work in us, producing kindness. Open our eyes to see where we can be kind, be extravagantly kind to each other in our words and our relationships. Father, please be at work in us by your Spirit in these things. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Two trees, two types of words. In Galatians 5, verse 24, it says, those who belong to Jesus. And one way that we can show that we belong to Jesus is by saying the Apostles' Creed together. So please stand, let's say the Apostles' Creed. Before we say the Apostles' Creed, let's sing the servant song. And that is in your wishes on page 5. So let's sing the servant song together.
Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was Let's pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come into your presence this morning, acknowledging that in you we live and move and have our being. We bring to you our prayers for the world, for our country, and for our church. A prayer for our world. Sovereign God, we are grateful to be living in a country of peace, when so many areas of the world are in conflict. In particular, we bring to you the war in Afghanistan and remember our Australian forces serving there. The most recent loss of a 23-year-old earlier this month brings the Australian death toll to 17. Lord, be of comfort to the families who have lost loved ones and protect those who are serving in the line of fire. We also pray for the local people who live in areas of conflict, having to deal on a day-to-day basis with the harsh realities of war. May justice be done and hope be restored. Secondly, our thoughts turn towards a possible conflict that might develop as a result of North Korea's threatened nuclear response to the joint US and South Korean naval military exercises. Tensions have been high since the sinking of a South Korean warship, and this could have serious repercussions for our region. Lord, may both sides be open to talks and negotiations so that conflict can be averted. A prayer for our country. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful country in which we live, a country in which we can participate in the political process and make our voices heard. We thank you that we can do this without fear when so many areas of the world do not have this freedom. And with this in mind, we bring to you our federal election on the 21st of August. We think of our leaders, Julia Gillard and Tony Abbott, and in all the election promises, the hype, the policies presented, help us to remember that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. Enable us to make our choices conscientiously, and we pray for an outcome that will lead to wise and responsible leadership of our country. A prayer for our church. Lord, we thank you for our community of believers, from our youngest to our oldest members. And we particularly thank you for the safe arrival of our two newest members, baby Evangeline and baby Gracelyn. Guide their parents, Luke and Amy and Roy and Newlin, as they train their daughters to love and serve you, leading by the example of their own lives. We bring before you members of our congregation who are going through difficult times in health, in work, in family, in marriage. Give comfort, resolution, and joy to those who are hurting. And in the silence, we commit our loved ones to your care. We thank you for the growth of your kingdom that we see around us, sometimes in the form of more people attending, yet also in our own understanding of what the spiritual life means. And in keeping with this, we think of John this morning, who is conducting a baptism in Oaklands. He's been sharing the gospel with a young couple, and there will be about 60 of their friends attending the baptism service. May their hearts be open to hear your word, and please bless John as he ministers to them. Lord, we've been listening to sermons about the parables that Jesus told, and we are so grateful that you searched for and reached out to find us. Please help us in turn to be finders of others, so that they too can experience your love and grace. We thank you for providing us with good leadership at St. George's. ministers who are true to your word and are caring pastors. As we approach our upcoming AGM on the 22nd of August, we pray that we will have a strong spiritual team who will help facilitate the ministries of each one of us so that we can all work together for the extension of God's kingdom. Almighty God, we have brought our prayers of intercession to you, knowing that in your great mercy, you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Please join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer, which is at number 6 on your service sheet. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We stand and we announce that we belong to Jesus. Now we greet you in the peace, let's show that fruit of the Spirit to each other as we greet you. So please stand. We are the body of Christ. This is the Spirit of the Lord. The peace of the Lord be with you.